Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning is from 1 Peter 2, verse 11 through to chapter 3, verse 7. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honour the King. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going... Going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over with words by the behaviour of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You, her daughters, if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
Now, have you ever been called weird or strange? Different, maybe even this morning, but that's all right. Well, Boniface was an 8th century Scottish missionary to Germany, and he became frustrated with a Germanic pagan's devotion to a sacred oak tree that was worshipped to honour the god Thor. And so the Germans feared that to even touch this tree would bring down the wrath of the gods. And so Boniface, as maybe some of us might do, took an axe to the oak tree. And having felled it, he used the wood to build a church at the site and dedicated it to Saint Peter. That's quite different. I mean, has anyone chopped down a tree that's been worshipped lately? Probably not. No, I wasn't part of the gardening blitz, I don't think, no. What about Simeon the Stylite, who lived in the 5th century? Early on in his life, he had this awakening from God and spent a few years doing different things in devotion to God. And quite significantly, he spent 36 years on a pillar, on a small platform, probably not much bigger than this pulpit. And it was 15 metres off the ground. There are a few various numbers given, but even 1 metre off the ground, I'm pretty scared. But anyway, 15 metres off the ground on this platform in Christian devotion and prayer. I mean, that's quite different. Has anybody tried that lately? Well, you wouldn't be here, obviously. You'd still be up on this platform on a 15-metre pillar. But have you ever been called weird, strange, or different for being a Christian? Because Peter writes these things in today's passage that would have made even Christians think he was a bit weird, strange, and different. Because so far in the letter, there's been some advice on how to live as scattered exiles, as the overwhelming minority group that they were at the time. But it's mostly been dominated by theology. And you can imagine as Silas reads this letter to the various Christian communities that he's been sent to, you can imagine him getting to chapter 2, verse 11, although they didn't have that in those days, but that section. And everybody can sense this change in tone. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority." Yes, that includes emperors and governors. For centuries, the people of Israel had to learn how to live out their faith, their hope, and life together while being ruled over by non-Jews or pagans. The pagans didn't care about the Jews' faith or their God, and they certainly didn't share their hope, and they mocked and disrupted their way of life. And so Peter writes this with this in mind, because the watching pagan world will see how the Christians are behaving. Yes, they will accuse you of doing wrong, but they will need to see that your actions are honourable. Because when Jesus returns, they should be saying, "Wow, those Christians were right all along." Not, "Well, those Christians certainly made a mess of what they were supposed to be doing." Therefore, Peter says, be subject to the ruling authorities. Serve God by living peacefully and wisely. Because that is far more revolutionary than overthrowing governments and emperors. Be Christ-like. And the next weird, strange, and different thing that Peter says is about slaves. Because in the first century, slavery was a form of systematic, legalized dehumanization. A slave was the property of his or her owner, always at risk of being abused and exploited in many ways. And quite a few Christians were slaves. And Peter says to them to obey and to respect their masters, even when they are unjust. Be Christ-like. And then Peter has one more weird, strange, and different thing to say. The world sees beauty and power as something that people show off on the outside. But Peter flips that and says that real female beauty comes from the heart, not from the external fashionable trends of the day. And married men get true fulfillment by treating their wives as equals, not to treat them as objects and bullying them into submission. Be Christ-like. And this letter was not written by someone who has spent their life cooped up in a study or library or even on a pillar for 36 years. This letter is not written by someone who just sits there and ponders theology, philosophy, or sociology. He's not just coming up with ideals of how to live as an extreme minority in the Roman Empire. First Peter is written with Peter's own life and story and experiences fresh in his mind. And we see the connections in the Gospels and in Acts. Peter had been called by Jesus to be his disciple. And there's 3 years of teaching and learning and living. There's a denial and a recommissioning, and an experience on the day of Pentecost that launches Peter's preaching career. He's just come to see that just like God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt all those years ago, in Christ he has rescued his people from slavery to sin. Redemption is made because of the suffering of Christ. Verses 19 to 23 of today's passage speak of this, and it relates it to the lives of those who follow the Christ who suffered. Because Peter certainly had his times of suffering. And so in writing this in his final years, he sure knows what it's like to suffer for the sake of Christ. And there are similarities in some verses today and his sermons in Acts. In Acts chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, he says, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out." And then in Acts chapter 5, verses 29 to 30, he and the other apostles say this: "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross." And later in the letter, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks, Peter says that as Christians stand firm in their allegiance to Jesus, they share in Christ's suffering. In chapter 4, verse 13, if you're writing it down. And that are being experienced by the family of God throughout the world. In chapter 5, verse 9. Christians are to look to Jesus as an example of one who, although suffering unjustly, did not threaten revenge, but trusted in God, the just judge. And this is similar to Mark's description of Jesus during his trial and crucifixion, and Mark's gospel used eyewitness accounts from Peter himself. And tradition has it that not long after writing and sending these letters of 1 and 2 Peter, Peter has a miracle contest with a magician named Simon. It's quite similar to the battle between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. But after winning, Peter plans to run away. But then he sees an image of Jesus. And he takes this as a sign to stay and to be crucified. And when his time comes, he asks to be crucified upside down because he feels that he is not worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. And another reason is given why it is upside down, why Peter wanted to be crucified upside down. It is that it was done to be a witness to those who crucified him, that they would realize that their lives are upside down without Jesus. And the word martyr, you may know this, but the word martyr means witness. And Peter's martyrdom bore witness to those around him. And whether this account is fully true or not, it's a powerful statement of what our lives are like without Christ. I want to share two other cases of suffering and martyrdom as bearing witness to a pagan world. You may have heard of Polycarp. He was born in 69 AD. He was a disciple of John, who was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And there was this link between Polycarp and Jesus in John. And John had ordained Polycarp as the bishop of Smyrna. And this place is mentioned in Revelation as it's one of the seven places that the letter is sent to. In Revelation 2, chapter 2, verse 10, in the letter to Smyrna, it says this: "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown." The image on the screen there is an artist's impression of Polycarp, and I'll tell the story of how he came to be in that position. The early church was hated by the society and the government of the Roman Empire for various reasons, but mainly the refusal of Christians to worship the gods. The empire went through many phases of demanding that the Christians be like everybody else and to make sacrifices and worship these gods. And torture was one common method. And the ultimate price that they would make for not denying their faith was to be killed. One Christian called Germanicus would not deny that Jesus is Lord. And so he is thrown into an arena with wild beasts. A fired up crowd is watching on. And a Roman proconsul pleads with Germanicus and he says, "You're young. You have your whole life ahead of you. Just deny Jesus. Accept that Caesar is Lord and honour the gods." And Germanicus ignores this plea. And he even provokes this wild beast so that it kills him even quicker than it would have normally. And so the crowd chant, "Down with the atheist." Now today, an atheist is someone who says and believes that there is no God. But back in the days of the Roman Empire, an atheist was someone who denied gods. And so Christians were atheists. And so the crowd is chanting repeatedly, "Down with the atheists. Get Polycarp." So here's Polycarp at the age of 86. On Rome's most wanted list. Who here is 86 or about close to that age? You can be brave. There's a few here. Imagine being on the run for your life at the age of 86. Well, Polycarp goes from house to house, hiding from the authorities. However, his location is revealed when two young Christian men are tortured into confession. And so as the police and the horsemen approach, Polycarp admits his fate. He stops being on the run and he says, "God's will be done." And as they enter the house to arrest him, Polycarp gives them food and drink and asks them to allow him just 1 hour of uninterrupted prayer. And the police then say to each other, "Why did we go to so much trouble to capture this old man? We were just obeying orders, but in a way we regret coming to arrest such a godly and venerable old man." So after Polycarp's hour-long prayer, they put him on a donkey and take him to the arena. And as he enters, he hears a voice from above saying, "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." He is brought before the proconsul, who says, "Have respect for your old age. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent and say, 'Down with the atheists.' Reproach Christ and I will set you free." And then Polycarp replies famously by saying, "86 years I have served him and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Saviour? You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and then is extinguished. But you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want." How's that for famous last words? And so they collect wood and bundles of sticks, and they bind his hands behind his back. And Polycarp looks up to heaven and says this amazing worshipful prayer. And then the fire is lit. And the flames shape themselves into an arch, forming a circle around Polycarp's body. And when the authorities realize that the fire is not consuming his flesh, an executioner pierces Polycarp's side with a dagger. And such a great amount of blood it comes out that the fire is extinguished. And the crowd is amazed at this Christian witness. Well, that happened around 155 AD. And not long before, around 40 years earlier, and not too far away in terms of distance, a letter is written by Pliny the Younger, who was a Roman governor of Bithynia and Pontus. Now, you might remember that when we first started this series, we looked at the first verse of 1 Peter, which mentions those places. There's the map that I showed. So the Smyrna, which we just looked at, is just above Ephesus, if you can see on the left there. Actually, I might be able to do a fancy thing here. There we go, look at that. It's around about there. And I'm going to get carried away with this pointer now. But and so we see Bithynia and Pontus, there we go, just there. I'll put it down. So Pliny is trying to grow paganism in Bithynia and Pontus. And so he writes to the Emperor Trajan as he is faced with this problem called Christianity. As he is trying to grow paganism, these Christians are not going to the temples. They're not honouring the emperor. And so he writes for advice. What should I do? Should I kill them, kick them out, or what? Now, Pliny wants to investigate what Christianity is all about. And so he brings in two of their leaders. Now, Christians are still meeting in house churches at this stage, and so we have to imagine a small group of Christians in each community. It can be quite hard for us to imagine this because, you know, there's probably about 80 of us here this morning, and so it can be very hard sometimes for us to imagine what it would be like. But Pliny needs to find out about Christianity from two reliable sources. And so he arranges for two of the best to come in and speak with him. And the plot twist is that they are two slave women. He tortures them to get an honest answer out of them, because that's how you treated slaves back then, and even today, and how you got the truth. And in his letter, Pliny details what he has discovered about these Christians. He says it's surprising that they don't make oaths to commit crimes like everybody else. Rather, these Christians pledge not to commit crimes, such as fraud, theft, or adultery. They share a meal of ordinary and innocent food. And Pliny says that he has banned any political associations, and in response, the Christians willingly stopped their practices. And he goes on to describe Christianity as a depraved, excessive superstition. It's interesting that he doesn't use the term religion, which would have been used for religions. He does this because it is so weird, strange, and different that it is so far outside of what is accepted as a religious practice in Rome. And he ends the letter by saying that Christianity is endangering people of every age and status. It has spread through the cities and the rural villages. And these two slave women bore witness to Christ in their sufferings. And just like Polycarp and Peter and countless other Christian martyrs, they were being Christ-like. Following the example of the one who suffered for them, the one who committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And to a pagan world, that truly is weird, strange, and different. Because it's the upside down way of the kingdom of God. This morning, may we remember that Jesus suffered for us. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Because that's how we are to live as his disciples. For our spiritual growth to become more and more like him. To grow into the people that God has called us to be. Because this is how we are to be a witness to the watching world around us. Peter writes to us today, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds, may glorify God on the day that he visits us. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor." In the first few centuries, Christianity went from being an illegal religion to an accepted religion and then to the official state religion. We're going in the opposite direction in Australia and the wider Western world. Currently, we are probably more like the church of the second century than the 4th to 20th century. Christianity is accepted, but to a degree. But there are lessons to be learnt and wisdom to be gained by looking at the past, preparing ourselves for what the future may hold. Because Jesus is still Lord, whether our government recognises it or not, because nothing can change that fact. We are simply called to follow Jesus, to live as free people who are God's possession, bought with the blood of his Son, who bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Church family, whether you're part of this regular congregation or not, let's be weird, strange, and different. In the name of Christ, so that the world may glorify Jesus Christ, who suffered for us to bring us redemption and forgiveness of sins. Amen.